We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. We're in chapter 14. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we'd like to be able to get one to you so that you can follow along with us as we go through this passage. But if you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got English, we've got German, and we've got Spanish translations. If you'll let us know if you have a preference for language. Again, that's John chapter 14. You go ahead and turn there, and we'll get started. But last week, we got as far as verse 4. But I want to back up a little bit to the beginning of the chapter just to get a running start at chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "Your hearts must not be troubled." Jesus says this to them in the context of his prediction of Peter's denial and of the disciples' desertion of Jesus. And he says to them and to us, guys, don't sweat your past mistakes. Don't sweat even the future ones, the ones that are coming. Don't worry about these things. Now, certainly we need to confess the sins that we create, that we commit. But don't sweat them because they've been covered. And he says the key to getting over that, to dealing with that, is belief. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. The key to us weathering the storms of our life is simply believing. Believing in God and believing in Jesus. And it's a belief that moves us to action. You know, I believe that the sky is blue. Anybody here want to debate that or argue that? You know, we here in Germany, we don't often get a chance to see that the sky is blue because of the rain, you know. But you know, I believe that the sky is blue. But that belief doesn't change me. It doesn't move me. It doesn't affect the way that I live my life. Now, if I get a if I get a tax refund check from the IRS, you know, I believe that there is money there, that there is real money there, at least so far, you know. And that belief, man, that's going to move me. It's going to move me to the KMCC to look at the newest iPad, that whatever technology that's out there. You know, that there is a belief that moves us to things. And this is the belief that he's talking about here. It says, believe in God, believe also in me. It's a belief of potentiality. In eternity. Verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I'm going." He says, believe. Believe that your sins are covered. Believe that your destiny is established, that there is a place for you in heaven. It says, believe in me. And then he talks about his Father's house. So I'm going to prepare this place for you. And if I prepare it, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and you're going to be with me throughout eternity. And then he says, and you know the way. And it's at that point that Thomas pipes up. And we see a rare occurrence of just pure honesty from the disciples. And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas here says what they were all thinking. You know, we have no idea. We don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way to get to where you're going? Lord, help us. These disciples were completely clueless. They had no idea. They had no idea what was coming. Yeah, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, you know, you just have no idea what's next? That the circumstances of life seem to be spiraling out of control and you just don't know what's next. Well, man, you're in good company. Because the disciples were right there. And I'm thankful for Thomas for asking this question because he opens the door for Jesus to say in verse 6, Jesus told them, "I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, meaning the way to the Father. He is the way to get to the Father. He is the truth. Man, this is so important today. We live in a world that wants to make truth relative, relative to circumstances and relative to feelings and relative to so many things. Jesus says, I am the truth. It is an absolute truth. There is no other truth that it can compare to it, that is next to it. It is not a truth that is relative. It is absolute and is established by God. And he says that I am the life. Man, life in this physical realm, yeah, that's where it starts. But it's so much more than that. It's a life that enters into eternity and through eternity. And notice that he says no one comes to the Father. No one can realize who the Father is except through Jesus. That's a powerful thing. Nobody can come to the Father except through Jesus. You know, that really drives a stake in the heart of all those who would say that all roads lead to God. You can just, you know, find whatever religious system or whatever belief that you want. And if you follow that, if you're sincere with that, then that'll be enough. It's not. Nothing could be further from the truth. And notice also, Jesus says here that he is going to bring us to the Father. It's not just God. He's bringing us to the Father. There's something intimate here. There's something very close here. You know, God means many things to different people. And he can still be all-powerful but uninvolved. He can be kind of distant. There's a guy by the name of William Paley who in 1802 espoused the idea of God as the cosmic watchmaker who just created everything that we see, set it into motion, and then just sat back. He said that he believed God just leaves everything to fate. And that we are trapped in this system of a fatalistic existence. His book, Natural Theology or Evidence of the Existence and Attributes of the Deity. That's just the title, not the book itself. It's just a really long title. But that's he lays this out in the book. But here Jesus says that no one comes to the Father, man, he is revealing a kind of intimacy, a kind of closeness. He talks about the Father and the Father's house, meaning a home. It's all that home means to you and to me in the very best sense. God gives us life. He is personally involved with his kids, with you and me. He watches over us. He provides for us. He is knowable. This is the thing that so dramatically sets apart Scripture from every other religious book out there, from Christianity, from every other religion that's out there, is that God is knowable, that we can know him, that he is personal, that he takes a personal interest in us. Verse 7, it says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now he throws a kind of a zinger at them, this thing about seeing God. And you can kind of imagine just the disciples in a very quizzical, very puzzled look on their face, looking at him going, huh? They don't understand this. I kind of wonder if all the disciples at this point kind of turn to Thomas and say, okay, could you ask another question here? Because we don't want to be the one to look dumb. So, but Thomas, he's thinking, no, I did my turn. It's somebody else's turn to step up and ask the dumb question. So thankfully, Philip here steps in. Verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father And that is enough for us. Again, the disciples do not understand. They don't understand what is taking place here. And Jesus says, you already know the Father and you've already seen him. And Philip is maybe thinking, well, maybe we missed it. You know, could you show him to us again? I don't think we quite got it the time that we were supposed to see him. And Jesus says to him, verse 9, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me? Philip, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, I just wonder what was the look in Jesus' eye. I wonder what was the tone of his voice as he looked at Philip. And I wonder what the heart of Philip was when Jesus asked him this question. It must have stung a bit. You know, often when we face troubling times, our question is, God, where are you? You know, what's going on here? Can you show yourself to me? Well, if you want to see God, you need to look at Jesus. Jesus is the one that displays God, puts God on display for us to see. Look at him. You know, I know God's heart toward the hungry because I see Jesus feeding those who are hungry, feeding the multitudes. I know his heart toward those who are ill because I see Jesus healing the sick, and I see him raising the dead. I know God's heart toward them. I know his heart toward those who are disenfranchised and impoverished, those who are victims of the world's sinful, fallen nature, because I see him hanging out and eating with those who are, you know, sinners of the world, the tax collectors and prostitutes. You know, he doesn't shun any of them. He seeks them out. He spends time with them. You know, if I ever wonder what God is like, then I look at Jesus. I look to see what he did and how he responded in situations and circumstances. Guys, the burning desire of all of our hearts should be to know God, to know him more. I mean, everybody here has some level of understanding of who God is, things you believe about him, correct or incorrect, but we all have some sense of who God is. But our desire needs to be to know him more perfectly. That in everything we do, that we are seeking him out. Lord, I want to know you better. I know some things, but they may be incorrect. I know some other things that may be right, but they need to be deeper. We need to be seeking that each day in our own lives. Lord, I want to know you in a new way. I want to know you in a deeper way. And I think that's what Jesus is pointing to in his response to Philip in verse 10. Look at that. Jesus here says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. You know, nobody in this room today has ever seen Jesus in the flesh. Just, you know, we haven't. But we do see him in his works, the works that we find captured for us in Scripture. We see him in the words that he speaks here in the Word of God. You know, the emphasis throughout John's Gospel is that we cannot separate Christ's works from his Word. That they are all the same and that they come from the Father. They are the image of who the Father is. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers, talking about to the fathers by the prophets, talking about Old Testament times, at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, He has spoken to us by his Son. Literally there, it is in Son. He has spoken to us in Son. In his Son, Jesus, God speaks to us. He shows us his heart and his desire. Jesus is the final word. He is the final voice. He is the final manifestation of what God has to say to us. There is no other revelation. There is no other manifestation today from God. It is just Jesus. In chapter 1, John says that Jesus is God on display. Put on display. If you've been to any big city and into the down in the shopping districts where they have the big plate glass windows with, you know, mannequins dressed in clothing, it is something like that. Jesus is God put on display in the best possible way so that we could see him and be attracted to him. That's who Jesus is. He's God put on display. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in small bites to the nation of Israel, a lot like a parent does with a child who is, you know, getting weaned from the bottle and onto solid food. You give it to them in small bites. In Genesis chapter 2, he is Jehovah, the self-existing one. To Abraham, he was El Shaddai, Almighty God. To Moses, he was the great I am, the ever-present one. I am always present. I am always here with you. Later, when God spoke to the people of Israel at Mount Horeb, he spoke audibly to the nation, and it freaked them out. Later, they came to Moses and said to him, "You know what? From now on, why don't you talk to him? Because he's scaring us to death. You talk to him, find out what he wants, you tell us, and we'll do it." And just imagine that. I mean, God speaking from heaven audibly to these people and terrified them. He was terrifying and distant, it seemed, at that point, unknowable in some respects. You know, when people get saved, if you ask them, "Who is God? You know, what does he look like?" they'll probably say, "Man, I just got saved. Can you get off my back? I don't know. I'm a new believer. Give me a break here." You know, and that's natural. That's understandable. It's all new to them. And so you want to take them to, I always recommend the Gospel of John, because it is here where we see God put on display through the life of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was God, God in the flesh. Jesus says to Philip, "Here, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You know, over the years, I've had the pleasure, the opportunity to hear a lot of different people's life stories. And some of them truly do bring you to tears. You know, I've known people and met people who grew up in abusive households where the father was you know, a drunk or you name it, and just terribly abusive, or even worse, non-existent, just not there at all. Other people that grew up in families where the dad had taken off. There was no father figure, and just a revolving door of different men coming and going. One, it just breaks your heart to hear some of the stories that take place in people's lives. But guys, the greater tragedy is those who never come to know their Heavenly Father. You know, it's sad when you grow up without a dad, but it's tragic when you grow up not knowing your Heavenly Father. And so Jesus here is talking about not just God, but about a Father. True Father, the best Father ever. You've probably seen guys who wear T-shirts that say, you know, "World's Best Dad," or they've got a teacup or a coffee cup or something that says, you know, "World's Best Dad." Many guys claim that title, but you know, they can't all be right. You know, some of them, it's they're falling short. They just got the teacup or the coffee cup. But somewhere out there, there's probably somebody, some guy, who fits the bill, who really is the world's best dad. But even the best father out there, guys, is a poor imitation of who Jesus is, of the Father, of God the Father, the Heavenly Father. What does he look like? What's he up to? What's he about? What's he into? Well, he sent his son so we could know. He sent Jesus so that we would know what he's about, what's important to him. Jesus was born in poverty. He worked a blue-collar job for up until about age 30 when his ministry began. Didn't really lead a comfortable life. He ate with us. He walked among us, lived among us. Healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. He spoke words of eternity to us. And then he stretched out his hands on a wooden cross and died for us so that we might have eternal life. That's who God is. We see God in Jesus reconciling the world to himself, a world that is lost, a world that is separated from him, separated by sin. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Verse 12 is a bit of a difficult verse. He says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. In verse 12, Jesus begins to lay out their mission. If you think about this, he has just told them, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come. But I'm coming back. You know, don't worry about that. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you, and we'll be reunited and with each other in eternity. So they've got to be thinking, okay, if you're leaving and we can't go with you, then we're stuck here for a while. Now what? What do we do while you're gone? Well, he begins to lay out their mission for them here. He says, you're going to do the works that I've been doing. You're going to do them in an even greater way. You know, in Acts chapter 1, he says, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, he tells us that we are to be making disciples. Making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father. But here he says that we're going to be doing works that are greater than anything he has ever done. Now, greater in what context? Greater how? Now, I don't believe that what he's saying here is that, okay, guys, I took two fish and five pieces of bread and I fed 5,000. Now, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to take two fish and five pieces of bread, but I want you to go out and feed 10,000 or 100,000. You know, he's not saying I want you to do greater things in the actual miracles that he performed. What I believe he's saying is that you're going to do greater things, greater in scope than anything that I ever did. Jesus was purely, completely God, but he was still contained within the body of one man. He was restricted geographically. He could only be at one place at one time. He could only really minister to one person at one time. But he says, now that I'm gone, I'm sending you the Spirit of truth that will be inside of each and every one of you. And with that Spirit of truth, he is able to minister to millions of people every single day all over this world. You know, I think of people like Billy Graham and Greg Laurie, who put on wonderful evangelistic outreach things. And then they literally reach millions of people in an evening, in a 2 or 3 hour time period. And that's one in one respect what he is saying here. Millions of people are going to be affected. Millions of people will be reached. But in addition to that, guys, each and every one of us who have the Holy Spirit of God in us, as we reach people one-on-one, we are reaching people for the kingdom. We are doing greater things. The scope is greater than anything that he could ever do as a single man. And so from that standpoint, we are doing greater things than he was ever able to do. Verse 13, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, in addition to the hope of heaven, in addition to knowing the Father, we have this privilege of prayer. We have the honor of asking for, and take note of what he says here, asking for anything that we want in Jesus' name. Wow. So is this an American Express gold card from heaven? We just get to, you know, ask for anything that we want. Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I claim that my little 10-year-old Minnie out here in the parking lot is going to turn into a Range Rover. Always wanted a Range Rover. Man, a great car, leather seats, everything, Bluetooth, you know, all that stuff. In Jesus' name, like, you know, is that what he's saying? No. No, not at all. There is a restriction here. In chapter 15, which we'll get to maybe next week, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you want." If. There's a condition here. And the condition is his nature, his name. He is the qualification for what we ask for. Asking in Jesus' name isn't just simply attaching a phrase to the end of our prayer like truckers do on the highway, you know, 10-4, good buddy. That's not the sense. Some people treat it that way, though. And in so doing, they disrespect the name of Jesus. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be flippant with the way you use his name. Asking in Jesus' name means that we ask for things in harmony with his nature, in harmony with his character, in harmony with his personality and his objectives, the things that he wants to do. Asking in his name means that we ask according to his will. What does he want? I mean, is that the way that you pray? Do you pray your prayers line up with his will or yours? That's the question we got to ask ourselves. We need to know his will. We need to know what he's about. We need to know his nature and his objectives. Well, if you want to bring power to your life, understand God's will and pray in accordance with his will. Just do a study of what is God's will, what does he really want, and pray in accordance with those things. We had a really cool thing happen this week in our house. Some of you know my granddaughter is here. She's be here for a few weeks visiting us from Texas. And Peggy and I have been praying about an opportunity to share with her, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. She grows up in a home where she doesn't hear that. Her parents don't go to church. They're just kind of out in the world. And so we've been praying for an opportunity to be able to speak truth into her life. And we've been doing that each day. We've got some different things that we've been doing. But on Wednesday, Peggy lost her ID card. And, you know, for those of you in the military, you know what a total pain in the drain that is to lose your ID card. I mean, it's an embarrassment. And, of course, I'm thinking, you know, really, we've got all these things planned and you have to lose your ID card. You know, it's the compassionate side of me. You can pray for me. But, you know, I wasn't at home. They were there, and they were scouring the yard and the house and trying to find it, and just wasn't coming up. And so we're going, okay, fine, we'll just have to take a half day out of our schedule and go wait and pass an ID and get a new ID card. And while they were looking, Peggy began to pray, you know, Lord, help us to find the ID card. And our granddaughter was asking, you know, what are you praying about? Why are you praying about this? What is, you know, and just had questions, you know, and it gave us an opportunity to talk about prayer and to talk about God and how he works and his desire for us in a very real and practical way. Well, as it turns out, Thursday morning, we were planning to get up and go to the base and do the pass an ID thing. We opened the door, and her ID card was stuck in the door jamb. Again, an opportunity for us to talk about the goodness of God. Is an ID card all that important? No. But God listens to his kids. He gave us a chance to talk to her. Are you praying according to his will? Not just for convenience sake, but for his kingdom. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, many people claim to love God, but their actions and their attitudes tell a different story. Their language, the way they treat their spouse or their kids, says something completely different. The way they deal with their coworkers at their place of, at their work, the way they deal in business, all of those things tell a different story. How often do we see people who say they love God, but they're living in unrepentant sin, living with a boyfriend, living with a girlfriend. Yeah, I love God, but you know, he understands my situation. Man, if you love God, you're going to do what he tells you to do. You're going to listen to his commands. You're going to follow his commands. Oh, Pastor, I know, but you just don't understand my situation. You know, I can't seem to get over this. I mean, I'm just a man. How do you expect me to be, you know, following his commands at every step? How is this possible? Well, God knows what you're like, and he knows the problems that you face. So look at the next verse. Look at what he says. You know, Christianity is not a set of beliefs. It's not a group of teachings without the power to fulfill them, without the dynamic to accomplish them. Jesus gives his commands, and then he gives us the power to fulfill them. Verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I love that. I'm coming to you. Jesus was a counselor to his men, and he is a counselor to us today. And when he left them, he said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you all by yourself. I am sending you another counselor, a counselor just like me is the way the language reads. I'm leaving you my spirit, the spirit of truth. And this spirit of truth is going to be with you, but more importantly, he will be in you. If you know Jesus Christ today, you have the spirit of truth within you. He takes up residence in us. He hasn't left us as orphans. Well, Jesus here is jumping into a discussion about the Holy Spirit, but we don't have time to develop it today. We'll get into this next week. I just want to encourage you to read ahead. Read this the rest of this chapter. We're going to dive into a section that talks about the Holy Spirit next week. Why don't you stand, and we'll get the worship team up here, and Hope the prayer team would be ready. You know, if you're someone who struggles with this idea of a father, of a heavenly father, well, this is such a great passage because it tells us more about who the Father is. You know, each of us had an earthly father, some good, some not so good. But God says that He is our heavenly Father. He is that perfect image of what a father should be. Even if your father was the worst father on earth, you know in your heart what a good father should be and what he should be like. God is that father. If you have kind of walked away from him, drifted away from him, and are looking to kind of reconnect with him, I just want to ask you to just, in your seats, as we close today, take this time to pray, to ask the Lord, to bring you back into that kind of fellowship, that father-child relationship that He desires for each one of us. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you've never come to know Him, He wants to be your dad. He wants to be your father. And we would invite you to come down to pray with our prayer team down here and let them get you started on the most exciting adventure that you've ever known. Father, be with us as we go from this place today. Lord, again, just want to pray for the weather. We'd really like to be able to baptize AJ and his daughter today, but Lord, we don't want to put people at risk. And so we ask that you would part the clouds. Be with us in our time of fellowship and the meal. And Lord, just watch over us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.